The Bible says that we humans are flesh. That's a very fleshy word, flesh. And it's a brittle word, a breakable word. We're flesh. We open an envelope wrong, we get a paper cut. We go sledding and go off maybe just a little bit of a jump and then our tailbone hurts the next day. We sleep incorrectly on our pillow or with the wrong pillow and we have a migraine the next day. And the list could go on and on and on. We are flesh. We're breakable people. James says that we're a mist that appears and then vanishes away. Job says that we're a fleeting shadow. We're just so breakable, so prone to disease and sickness, to ill health, to death. Sickness is our bully, and disease is our foe, and our greatest enemy is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us a joyous news that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And you know what? There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about your pain. There's nothing you can do about death. You know, certainly you should trust in the Lord while you're going through it. You should be joyful as you go through it, but you can't stop it. You can try. You can't reverse aging. Some of you have tricks of the trade to avoid sickness, but you still get sick. At least some. You can't escape death. You can't heal yourself. You can't revive yourself once you die. That's the depressing thing about our bodies. We are flesh. But with all that depression, let me make you even more depressed, because you have an even worse condition than that. You have a worse condition than being flesh. All of us are sick on the inside. All of us are paralyzed in our trespasses, dead in our sins. Doomed. We're doomed on the inside and the outside. And you know what we need? We need to be healed. We need to be healed. Today, the man in our story has the power to heal the physical body. God intervenes in the flesh of man. And the one who breathes life raises a dead corpse today. But then, I want you to watch as he only heals physically two people. But then God turns to heal the inside of man, to bring the dead spiritually to life. And as I looked through this passage and chewed on this passage and read about this passage and wrote about this passage, the point that I came up with for us today is this. This is what you need to do about this passage. I'll give it to you up front. Rejoice. This passage is all about encouragement, rejoicing, thankfulness. Rejoice. Why? Because Jesus Christ still heals and makes alive. That's your point this morning. We'll look at that as we go through the passage and we'll restate it at the end. Would you rejoice? Because Jesus Christ still heals and makes alive. The title of the sermon this morning is The Paralytic and Postmortem Power. Would you look with me, please, at verse 32 of Acts chapter 9. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. All right, we pick up this story today right after Saul had escaped from Jerusalem and had gone on a boat up to Tarsus. They were trying to kill him. After he left, the church experienced widespread peace and safety because the persona non grata was gone, fled to Tarsus. And so right here in verse 32, we see evidence that the church was multiplying and was in peace and safety, because you see this phrase, Peter went here and there among them all, as if he could move freely, not under threat of death. That was very similar to the phrase that we had seen in Acts 9:28, where Saul went in and out among them all. And so the church is experiencing, after having experienced approximately 3 years of horrible persecution, where they're being put into prison, where they're being killed, potentially even tortured, they're now enjoying this moment of peace, this moment of safety. No one's after them. No one's breaking up their church services. No one's coming into their homes. And the apostles can actually move freely in and out of Jerusalem. No one's waiting for them to kill them at the gates. And so Peter is and the other apostles are in charge of the churches surrounding Jerusalem. And so he goes to a city called Lydda. Lydda is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And so the church had spread beyond Jerusalem. And he goes to these cities and he's teaching them, he's comforting them, and obviously he's also healing them, which is what we just read. I like this phrase at the beginning of verse 33 here that we read. There he found, as if by happenstance, as if, oh yeah, this is just something that happened. He just happened upon this man. From man's perspective, he just found him. From God's perspective, this is all set up under his sovereign will. There he found, happenstance for him, but God planned. And he finds this man. This man is given a name. His name is Aeneas. We don't know anything about Aeneas. He just randomly comes up in Luke's account. Aeneas. Now, perhaps, okay, if we connect verse 32 with verse 33, perhaps Aeneas is a believer. We can't be sure, but verse 32 specifically says that Peter had gone to visit the saints. Okay, those are Christians. That doesn't mean super Christians. It just means Christians. And so he had gone to visit the saints, and there he found, okay, while visiting the saints, he found Aeneas. And so I think it's at least likely that Aeneas is a believer. Well, there's a problem with Aeneas. Aeneas is bedridden. He cannot get out of bed. And the text tells us there in verse 33 what his specific problem is, why he can't get out of bed. He's paralyzed. He's paralyzed. As I came across these few short verses about Aeneas, I was sitting there going, why this man? Why this illness? These are the questions I literally was writing out as I'm chewing on this passage. Why so much detail about Aeneas? We have his name. We have his specific ailment. We have the symptoms of his ailment. We have the length of time that he's had this ailment. Why so much detail? Friends, all of this adds up to not only that this was an eyewitness account, but it also adds up to this. He's not getting better on his own. This has been 8 years. He's paralyzed. He's been bedridden for 8 years. He's not getting better on his own. And that's very important for us to understand because of what happens next. Aeneas is flesh. And in verse 34, Peter makes a statement that I find to be one of the most fascinating statements thus far in the book of Acts. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. What a fascinating phrase. Jesus Christ heals you. Today we're simply going to look at two random healing stories. I told you we'll be looking at verses 32 through 43, and those are simply just two healing stories sandwiched in between everything that went on with Saul of Tarsus and then the big discussion about Cornelius. And as I'm sitting here wondering, why does Luke take a hiatus to tell us these random healing stories about these random people in these random towns? This phrase kept coming back to my head. Jesus Christ heals you. And so I began to do a little research on this phrase. I looked at some 15 different translations to see if others might translate it differently. And perhaps you have slight differences, like Jesus the Christ heals you or Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. But by and large, it's the same. Jesus Christ heals you. It's an odd phrase that's not repeated anywhere else in Scripture. It's not anywhere else in the New Testament. Some of your minds might be going to Acts chapter 3 and verse 6 where Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But that's not the same phrase. It's not Jesus Christ heals you. But friends, this is a wonderful phrase. Peter wants Aeneas to know that Jesus Christ heals his paralyzed body. Why would Peter say it like that? Obviously, he's under the inspiration of Scripture. God is giving him these words to say, as we know they're being written down in God's word. But why? Why Jesus Christ heals you? Why not be healed? Why not, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk? Why Jesus Christ heals you? Well, friends, for one, this validates Peter's office. Peter's calling himself an apostle, right? And if he can walk in and say, it's Jesus Christ that heals you, and this man's healed, then all of a sudden that validates that Jesus Christ has given him this office, that Jesus Christ has given him this ability to work miracles, that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ heals you. And look what happens. Immediately he rose up. This healing by Jesus Christ through the mouth of Peter is immediate and complete. There's no ramp up to this healing. There's no need for physio. But friends, even more than validating Peter and his office and his message, it's this. This brings Jesus and healing into focus. Jesus and healing. Jesus heals. Not just paralyzation of the body, but of the soul. Verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. What happened? Well, people started telling people. I mean, obviously they knew who Aeneas was. Remember, this is not an 8-year-old boy. This is not someone who was born paralyzed. This is someone who had been paralyzed for 8 years. What happened to him? We don't know. Maybe it was a work accident. Maybe he fell off a roof. But Jesus only physically, or Peter really only physically healed one man. But what happened? What happened as a result of that healing? That many turned to the Lord. Jesus Christ healed them on the inside. The residents of Sharon and Lydda were healed of their spiritual paralysis. And friends, that phrase, that truth, healing on the inside, is the thread that runs through these two stories that we'll look at today. Jesus still heals. Jesus still makes alive. The purpose of Aeneas' 8-year paralyzation was so Lydda and Sharon could be healed, so that Lydda and Sharon could turn to the Lord. What an incredible purpose in life. Jesus Christ heals you. This fits Luke's narrative. The church was at peace. The church was multiplying. And this is the example that Lydda and Sharon turned to the Lord. Now, I told you that as you're going through this passage, you're asking, what's the point? What's the point for me? What do I leave here today with from this passage? It should make you feel joy. Shouldn't you feel joy from this? Shouldn't you feel happy about this? Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ healed the people of Lydda, the people of Sharon. Jesus Christ healed Aeneas. This man was paralyzed. He's healed. But more than that, these two cities have been healed. Can you think of a place in Scripture that talks about the healing of God on the inside? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And that's not talking about physical healing. It's talking about healing on the inside. You say, how do you know that? Because 1 Peter 2:24 revisits that prophecy by Isaiah and says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." That's spiritual healing, friends. That's healing on the inside. That prophecy by Isaiah wasn't talking about the healing of Aeneas' body, but the healing of Aeneas' soul. The healing of the souls of the saints in Lydda and the saints in Sharon. Friends, Jesus Christ heals you on the inside. We look for a spiritual healing. That's what we need most. Well, let's go to story number 2, verse 36. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." All right, we're in a new city. We've left Lydda. Luke, the writer of Acts, has taken us to Joppa. Now a third city. Lydda, Sharon, Joppa. We know that the city of Joppa is on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's not that far from Lydda. And here we have now another named individual. So the first named individual was Aeneas, and now we have Tabitha. Aeneas and Tabitha, those are the specimens of our two healings today. Now, we surmise that Aeneas was a believer because Peter had gone down to visit the saints, but we know that Tabitha is a believer because Luke calls her a disciple. And so Tabitha is a believer in Christ. The Bible there says that her name translated, that's translated into Greek, is Dorcas. Her name in Aramaic is Tabitha. Both of those words in Greek and in Aramaic mean gazelle. That's not important to the point of the story, but it is interesting since the scriptures give the meaning, or rather the translation of her name. Now we know something about this disciple. We know that she did two very specific things: good works and acts of charity. Good works and acts of charity. We see those both there in verse 36. That reminds us of 1 Timothy 2:10 and the godly women, where we read, "But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." And so Tabitha was a godly woman, full of good works and full of charity. What does that tell us? Friends, it tells us that she always did for others. She was always serving others. She was always thinking of others. Her life was consumed with just doing good works to others and being charitable to others, not thinking about herself, not esteeming herself highly, but esteeming others and their needs, looking at the poor and downtrodden and helping them. That was Tabitha. But something happened to Tabitha. She became ill, and that illness killed her. Tabitha was flesh. Tabitha was a mist, a fleeting shadow. And so Aeneas' problem was that he was paralyzed. Tabitha's problem is she was dead. Notice there in verse 37 that they washed her and they laid her in an upper room. Now, we read that and we say, why did they wash her body and lay her in an upper room? And as I was reading about that in about 20 different resources, some would say, well, they're preparing her for burial, but others would say, well, that's a little non-standard as far as preparation for burial. Some would say, well, it was the washing of purification of her body for her funeral. Others would say, maybe there was more than that. Maybe there was more than that. Maybe they were washing her and putting her in an upper room because they expected something to happen. Verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And so Lydda is about 10 miles from Joppa. So here, Peter is about 10 miles away, not extremely close, but much closer than he would be if he were in Jerusalem. And they hear that he's in Lydda. And so they send two men to him. Why? She's dead. Aha, perhaps they're expecting something else to happen. This is reminiscent, isn't it, of when Mary and Martha sent messengers to Jesus to come back to Lazarus, although Lazarus wasn't dead yet when they sent the messengers. But here, Tabitha is dead. And so Peter agrees to go. He arises and he goes to Joppa. And when he arrives, you see all these widows. Why? Why are these widows part of the story? Well, we know how they fit into the story because we know what they're wearing. What are they wearing? They're wearing garments made by Tabitha. Why widows? Well, what was Tabitha? She was a disciple that was full of good works and acts of charity. Who is the beneficiary of Tabitha's charity, of Tabitha's good works? The widows. She had a testimony in that town of one who would reach out and help those who were poor. And so here, standing beside Peter, is the fruit of her good works and charity. Here are these widows weeping, and on display all of the charity of Tabitha. And Peter sees this much-loved woman of Joppa. What happens next? Verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Why did Peter put them all outside? Perhaps your mind goes back to another healing story that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of Jairus' daughter, where Jesus puts the crowd outside before he raises them to life. But why? Why does Peter put the crowd outside? Well, the text tells us. There in verse 40, Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. He put them outside to pray. Why is he praying? Because he couldn't do this. Jesus Christ heals you. And so he asks God to have mercy on the flesh that is Tabitha. And he turns to this lifeless body. The phrase gets me, turning to the body. He's about to talk to a dead body, to a corpse. Can you imagine? Turning to the body. Tabitha, arise. A command to a dead woman. How silly is that? I was once in a funeral home when I was selling internet marketing to businesses, and as I was waiting for the manager, I started to wander around, which is very dangerous in a funeral home. And all of a sudden, I came across in a room an open casket that was being prepared for a funeral later that day, and it startled me as I looked at a dead body. I couldn't imagine speaking to that body, telling that body to do anything. It's dead. But Peter looks at the body of this woman, this much loved woman, and commands her to get up. The link between the healing of Jairus' daughter and the healing of Tabitha is incredible. Do you know why? If you look at the Aramaic phrase that Jesus uses in Mark 5:41, it sounds like this, Talitha kum, child arise. That's what he commands this dead body of Jairus' daughter, Talitha kum. There is only one letter difference between what Jesus said to the dead body of Jairus' daughter and what Peter says to Tabitha. Tabitha kum. Talitha kum. I can't help but believe that that connection must be made. Jesus Christ heals you. And he did. She opened her eyes just like that. She's alive. She sits up. Power over flesh. The dead woman is alive. Can you imagine the joy of the two servants who ran all the way to Joppa, or from Joppa to Lydda? Can you imagine the joy of the widows? The shock of the crowd. Jesus raises her to physical life. But friends, is that where the story ends? Is the point of this just simply to see that Jesus has power over flesh? No. Verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. The story of this much-loved woman full of good works and acts of charity became known throughout all of Joppa. Word of this miracle traveled through the city quickly. And because of it, friends, what happened? People were healed on the inside. People were raised to life on the inside as they believed in the Lord. The same thing that happened to Aeneas. People believed in Jesus. So what do these two miracles of physical healing prove? They prove that Jesus Christ heals you. That Jesus Christ brings the spiritually dead to life. Peter stays in Joppa with a man named Simon, a tanner. This is just a little foreshadowing of what will come next in chapter 10 of Acts. Because something big is about to happen in chapter 10 to Peter while he's at Simon's house. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But let me just ask you today, what's the point of these two random healing stories sandwiched between the events of Saul of Tarsus and the events of Peter and Cornelius? Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. Now, for most of us, it's not in the physical sense. Most of you, a lot of you, probably have pain this morning. Even sitting here right now. And really, if you say the physical healing was the main part of it here, he only healed two people. Two. But he healed a lot of people from Lydda and Sharon and Joppa on the inside. That's the point of the story. From dead in their trespasses and sins to made alive. But friends, for all of you sitting here today who have believed in Jesus, do you realize that what happened to Aeneas and Tabitha when they believed in Christ has also happened to you? What happened to the believers in Joppa and in Lydda and in Sharon has also happened to you? That Jesus Christ has healed you. He's risen you from the dead in your trespasses and sins. He is the healer. He is the resurrection and the life. And if there's someone here today in this room or someone watching or listening at a later time, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you need healing. You are paralyzed on the inside. You are bedridden. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you are doomed. You're doomed to die physically like all of us. You're doomed to die spiritually. Doomed, and there's nothing you can do about it. Just like there was nothing Tabitha could do about it. Just like there was nothing that Aeneas could do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. You need healing. And I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ heals you. And if you would simply lay down your sin and your self-rule, meaning I don't want to rule my life anymore, I want to follow Jesus. If you would repent of your sin and if you would place your faith, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, he will heal you just like he did the residents of Joppa and Sharon and Lydda. He will make you alive. Whoever comes to him, he will not cast out. Jesus Christ heals you. For you believers here today, what joy should well up in your spirit as you hear these words. Jesus Christ heals you. These stories are here for your encouragement. These stories are here for your joy. Would you rejoice? Would you rejoice this morning that Jesus Christ has healed you? And so I leave you with this. Be excited about what God is doing in the world. As friends, he continues day by day to heal the wounded of heart and to bring the dead to life. Praise him that he continues to multiply his church, even as we read about the missionaries that have gone out to share the good news of the gospel of Christ in the world today. The Brandon DeVos of the world who have gone out to show the lost and dying world the Savior. Rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus still heals. He still makes alive. Let us pray. Father, we do rejoice this morning because you have not ceased your work. You have not stopped working in the hearts and lives of people. Yes, Lydda and Sharon and Joppa were long ago, but you're still doing that same work today. And oh God, as we often do, we focus on our physical ailments. And oh, yes, we groan and we long for our glorified bodies, Lord. But more than that, even in our physical flesh that is so frail and fragile and a mist and a fleeting shadow, God, may we find rejoicing and joy and thanksgiving that you still heal and make alive And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who so willingly gave his body on the cross so that healing could take place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.